Proverbs chapter 25. So if you would, please turn there. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. The old commentators like John Gill and Charles Bridges see this portion of Proverbs as the beginning of what they call the third division of the book of Proverbs. These Proverbs were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were written by Solomon and then copied by faithful scribes during the reign of King Hezekiah, who was king of Judah. So God has chosen to preserve some of the 3,000 Proverbs spoken by Solomon for our benefit and our instruction. We ought to thank Him for that. We ought to rejoice that we have these moral principles and maxims written down for us so that we can better learn how to act, how to live, how to raise our families, how to carry out God's commands, how to behave ourselves in society, how to work. All of these things are covered. And as you get into the last part of Proverbs, there's a lot written about how a family should function, how the value of a godly woman, the importance of good leadership in a nation. All these things were written by Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preserved for us, so that we can learn and benefit from thousands of years later. They're timeless. They're powerful. Now, I did find it interesting as I got to thinking that God saw fit here in Proverbs 25:1 to recognize those who faithfully copied the Proverbs of Solomon by mentioning them in His inspired Word. The copyists were not given the task of composing the sacred writings. However, their work was important to God nonetheless. We needed copyists. We needed people to, after the Scriptures were inspired and written, then they didn't have printing presses back then. They had to have godly men who were able to take that written Word and copy it and copy it and copy it. A tedious task. Some may even consider it a thankless job. Yet here, God recognizes them. There's nothing insignificant in the Word of God. These men that copied these Proverbs were important then, they're important now. God places a high value on faithfulness to the work He has given us to do, whether it be large or whether it be small. No matter where you are, what you're doing, do it with all your might. Do it faithfully. Do it honestly. Do it perseveringly. And God will recognize that. We tend to look at celebrities or sports stars and say, wow, what an important place they have. And they don't in the grand scheme of things. How about the faithful woman who has had several children, who are teaching them, training them, encouraging them, blessing them? Thank God for that. How about the man who is faithfully, honestly went to work day after day after day to provide for his family and to make sure that his children are clothed and fed, and then takes the time to teach them the Scriptures and goes over memory verses with them and brings them to the house of God? How important are people like that? Don't underestimate what men of this world may consider to be small things, because they're big in the sight of God. Remember that song, Little Is Much When God Is In It? I'd like to hear that song. You know that song, Joe? You do? Okay. How about singing it right now? Okay, all right. Now, the names of the copyists are not given. We don't know who he was specifically referring to, but our sovereign God knows who they are. And he will reward them as he sees fit. So let us learn not to despise what some may view as the small things of the Christian life. May God help us to be faithful in the little things that may be used and that may lead to greater usefulness in the work of God. Verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Isn't it mysterious and powerful that we don't know all there is to know about God? God is all glorious in His holiness. The being that we worship and acknowledge has never sinned. He has no spot, no blemish. He's perfect in all of His ways. That's beyond me. I can't comprehend that. I've lived nearly 57 years with an old body of death and sin that I've had to deal with my whole life, a nature of sin. The God that I worship is glorious in holiness. He's never even had a thought of sin, much less ever acted upon. He never had a sinful desire. God is glorious in holiness, in righteousness. We worship a being who does right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Everything He's ever done is right, and it's not for us to question Him, because we can't see things like He can. Everything is right. Everything that He does is right. Even the things that are difficult for us to comprehend, to understand. I look at my mother, who my entire life has been so full of life, of vitality, always going, always doing. But you know what? She's going to go the way of all flesh. There was a time for her to be born, and there is going to be a time for her to die. And I cannot presume to say, why, Lord? Because I look at my mother's life, and He's given her a fullness of life that she ought to be thankful for. I know that I'm thankful for. But again, everything God does is right. He's glorious in His omniscience. Do you ever think about everything God knows all at once? Emily's going to school to be a doctor. She looks like a physician already. I can't even begin to imagine how many things that she's had to study and memorize and not just answer for tests, but in the future these things are going to be so important because she's actually going to be dealing with people who need her services, her know-how. She has to learn. She has to accumulate knowledge. God knows everything all at once. He's never learned anything. He's never forgotten anything. See, His ways are so high above our ways. We gain knowledge and we often forget. Or we have to refresh our memory. God knows everything all at once. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. God is infinite. He is eternal. He is beyond our finite comprehension. He's beyond us. He's not like us. We're finite. We're temporal. We're bound by time and space and matter. All of us have a beginning. Our bodies will have an ending. But not so with God. He's not bound by time or space or matter. He is the infinite, the eternal I Am, the self-existent One, the One who is independent of everyone and everything. Way beyond us. When you start thinking about who God is as He's revealed in Scripture, how about God in His sovereignty, His majesty, His determinate will that He exercises every day, His purpose which He framed before the world began. Everything that comes to pass in time is according to the purpose that God has formed before time existed. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? What he does His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop Him. Nobody can thwart Him. Nobody can turn His will against Him. As such, His ways are far above our comprehension. Turn over to keep your place there in Proverbs. Look over at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. God says, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall My word be that goeth forth out of My mouth. It shall not return unto Me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What an encouragement. What an encouragement about God. He is incomprehensible, but He gives us the responsibility to share His Word, His truth, what He has revealed, and we can be assured that that will never return void. It will never amount to nothing. You say, well, what about all the people that we talk to, the doors we knock on, the tracts we pass out, and they never come to church. They don't ever trust Christ. What about that? Well, His Word's not just used for salvation. It's also used for judgment. God does all things well. God has been pleased to reveal a portion of His will and His ways in the Holy Scriptures. Yet even they are hard to be understood at times due to their spiritual depth and boundless wisdom. You know, Peter talked about the difficulty of understanding the Scriptures. An apostle. Someone that God used to preach on the day of Pentecost. One of the ones chosen by the Lord to be one of the founding members of the New Testament church that He established during His earthly ministry. He wrote two epistles. And here's what he said about the Word of God, what has been revealed. He says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Peter didn't understand everything Paul wrote about. He said some of the things that he wrote were hard to be understood. In God's infinite wisdom, He has determined by His sovereign will to conceal certain things about Himself and His ways. I don't know how I counted up how many times I've read the Bible through from cover to cover, and I think the Old Testament, I think I've done it 41 times in 36 years. And you know what? I still feel like a babe. I mean, there's things that I study and I can't plumb the depth of them. I don't understand fully what it means. Job said in Job 26:14, lo, these are parts of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? Job 36:26, behold, God is great, and we know Him not, neither can the number of His years be searched out. So when we consider the eternality of God, the sacred triunity of God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus Christ, these three are one. When we consider the incarnation of the Son of God, how is it possible that God, who is a pure Spirit, can become man, retaining His divinity, yet also assuming the fullness of perfect humanity? These are things that I can't fully comprehend. How about the boundless grace found in forgiveness? I mean, I'm a sinner, and I've sinned for nearly 57 years. And I find it hard to forgive at times. I find it hard to let loose. And yet the eternal God, who knows the deepest recesses of my depraved heart, fully and freely forgives me in Christ. That's beyond my comprehension. I can't even number that how many sins I've sinned in my lifetime. And yet in Christ, He's put them all away. How about the creative power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration? I can remember my gramps. Never forget. He said, "What has happened to you? How is it that you went from being so wicked to now you want to talk about Jesus Christ all the time? You want to share the Scriptures with everybody. What has happened to you?" I said, "It's the grace of God. I've been born of God, of the Spirit. He's given me a whole new life, new desires, a new purpose. But it's a mystery. I can't fully explain it. How God can change someone so drastically where it's described as being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then to think that the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, His merits, His obedience, His holiness, His spotless righteousness is imputed to worms of the earth, me and you. We who had no righteousness at all to offer God. All we had was sin. And God gives us the faith to believe. And He imputes to us the very righteousness of His Son that enables us to stand before His presence. It's way beyond me. It's incomprehensible how these things can be done, but praise God, He does it. We're accepted in the Beloved. And as we pause and think and meditate upon these truths, it ought to cause us to say with the Apostle, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Romans 11:33. And as I really think and ponder and meditate upon the depth of such wonders, I feel I have such a feeble understanding of God. Yet I praise Him for the grace and faith to believe the glorious revelation found in His Word. Joy floods my soul as I think of the glorious illumination the Holy Spirit has provided in spite of the darkness of my depravity. In spite of my inability to perceive and know, God gives me understanding. God throws light on the Scripture. God has called me to live and abide in the light of His holiness and to enjoy the treasures of His grace. I rejoice in what He's revealed. And then I leave the secret things to Him. Just like Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law." as a feeble worm of the earth, who am I to question the sovereign determination of the Almighty to conceal certain things about Himself, His decrees, or His judgment? Who am I? It is the folly of finite and puny man to shake his little fist at the Almighty and demand anything from Him. In His most glorious essence, Jehovah is incomprehensible and past finding out. That reminds me of the atheist who was addressing a large crowd, and he was saying, "If there's a God, let Him strike me down from here today, if there's really a God." The next thing he knew, he was out cold. Finally, he woke up. There was a big Marine standing over him. The guy said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, you said if there is a God, let him knock you out." He said, "The Lord was busy doing something else, so He sent me to knock you out." I've always liked that. In fact, I'd love to see that if that's a true story. George Lawson said, "How arrogant are those men who must know the reasons of all God's works. Or if that exceeds their capacity, call them in question or find fault with them, as if they knew better what God ought to do than God Himself. There are unsearchable mysteries in the excellencies and ways of God. His way is in the sea, and His path in the mighty waters, and His footsteps are not known, and it is His glory that they are not known. His wisdom would not be divine if we could understand Him to perfection, nor His sovereignty absolute if He were obliged to do nothing but what His creatures would approve." Now for the second part of that verse, in verse 2, "But the honor of kings is to search out a matter." In stark contrast, we find it is the duty of kings to search out a matter. As rulers and leaders, they have the responsibility to seek God and to gather valuable information so that they can lead their subjects effectively. Those in authority ought to seek the pages of inspired Scripture so that they may know the revealed will of God and lead their subjects in the way of righteousness and truth. If it is honorable for kings to search out a matter so that they can best lead their people, conversely, it is dishonorable for rulers not to diligently seek the truth. What a sad state of affairs can be found in any nation where its leaders fail to seek God and His wisdom. When they spend more time examining polls and opinions and ways to be more popular and how to be reelected, they spend more time doing that than they do seeking God, His will, and His way. It's dishonorable. Injustice, anarchy, immorality, and confusion are sure to hold sway under such inept leadership. God help any nation who has leaders who hate God, the God of Scripture, the God of truth, the God of righteousness. Jeremiah 8:9 says, "The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" Let's all stand.